Good evening. Good to see everybody here. Y'all sounded good tonight. I always like a cappella. You can kind of hear everybody singing for once, you know. So it sounded good. I think Joyce would have appreciated that one. And I'll just keep showing this so we can remember it. Spring Forward on March 12th. Is that a Sunday? Okay. There you go. So that's your last warning. I won't see you again. All right. Tonight we're on. I decided to continue with salvation. There was some more information here. What is it? Oh yeah. Also, we're looking for the key to this. We had a set of keys down here under the pulpit. So if anybody finds them or has seen them or maybe I took them home by accident, our set of keys that were under here for this back room. We're missing them. There was quite a few keys on there, I think. Yeah. So anyways, just something to think about. Tonight we're moving on to, or not moving on, still on salvation, number 3. I had planned to be on another topic tonight, but you know how the Word of God is. Sometimes it gives us more information than we expect. And I did just want to briefly say that just continue to keep Joyce's family in your prayers. I know everyone knows, got the message, got the word. We sent that out, but it doesn't change the fact that we're all here, right? And family members and friends and people that love her have to deal with that void in their life, because it is a void, no doubt. You know, Joyce is one of those people you just think will never go away. But we all die and we all go to heaven, thank God. And she's in a much better place and she's in no more pain, no more suffering. So I'm thankful for that. And we can be grateful that God always upholds his promises and keeps his word. So just remember her and her family. So here we are to salvation number 3, and going through the doctrinal statement is what we're doing to just figure out what we believe in. We have beliefs, but sometimes we just need to talk about them to see, figure out, you know, hey, this is what we stand for, and this is what the Word of God has to say about it. So before we get going, let's take a minute just for a moment of silent prayer, and that just means we can carry out 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess or acknowledge our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a moment and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for your word, thankful for the plan that you have, and we always know that you know and have all the answers, even when we don't. We just want to pray for Joyce's family and friends who are going through the, you know, this loss right now. We know the glory is always to you, and we praise you for that, and we're just thankful that you don't just leave us with the end that we can physically see. But we have another future home and eternal destiny with you, and we're just so grateful for that. I just pray tonight that we can understand more of the Word, understand more about who you are as our God that we love and cherish, and just ask for that concentration tonight. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so here we are. Salvation. I was going through salvation, and I remembered that there was a few things that I wanted to mention, and it was actually brought up a question about salvation, not a question, just something that sometimes comes up. And one of the things that I mentioned on you was on Sunday was the word charisma. I don't know if you remember that word, but it had the word grace in it, and I had made a mistake that I need to clarify. That word is actually its own word. It's not, you know, a derivative of grace, but it's a word that means gift. But what I was trying to get you to see was that word for gift does have the word grace in it. So that root word of grace is in that word. And I think I got that across if I remember right. But the idea behind that word in dealing with salvation was that it is that free gift that God offers. And kind of deep in that word is the word grace. So you can kind of see a couple things. The freeness of it, the fact that we don't deserve it, and the fact that God gave it to us, not based on us, but based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So all in that one little word, it's kind of neat. But anyways, so that's how we should think of grace in our relationship with other people. Because if God is going to treat us in a way that is undeserving, not based on our character, not based on what we do or say, He's going to always be there, willing and ready to give us some kind of solution or benefit to ourselves as a person. Even in the rattiest person you can think of, God is always willing to accept their obedience, their willingness to come to Him for a better solution. He's always there. And that's the gracious aspect of who God is. And you know, when you think about that, when it comes to our life and our character, there's a lot more people that we can extend that reach to if we have that attitude of not having to deserve something in order to receive something from us, because that's how God's attitude is to you and to me. And it has been ever since we came to this earth. Anyways, God is always glorified when anyone treats anyone else in grace. Because why? Because it's based on your relationship with Christ. And so you can do a lot more than you think in the plan of God. And the reason for that is because you have God with you. When God is with you, you can do great things for God. And that's part of God's purpose for you, not just to be who you are as a person, but to take advantage of that great responsibility that God has given you within the plan. So, you know, we live in a time where people demand to be treated right or else. That's the kind of world we live in, right? So if you don't say all the right words, are nice, respectful, then maybe they won't return that back to you. That's the world we live in today. If you don't check all those right boxes, if you're not polite, if you didn't, you know what I mean? And grace is completely opposite of that. You can absorb someone who may have offended you or treated you bad or wrong. You can take those things and absorb those sins of another person and not react to that and return that favor in grace. Because there's too many people nowadays that just want to return a negative for a negative. And see, the plan of God doesn't move forward when we have a bunch of negatives responding with a negative, and then you have basically a relationship that is not going anywhere between people. And the plan of God grows. It definitely grows. So if we're talking about personal relationships that you and I are in, you know, we have to begin to think about these things that must include that grace aspect of God's plan, because things will stay the way they are and actually get worse than they are. So I just wanted to mention that, because grace is a big deal when we talk about salvation. And if we're going to present the gospel message, if we're going to talk about grace, if we're going to talk about God, you have to do it with people you may not be familiar with, people that may not be nice, people that may be, you know, make you uncomfortable. When you think about the people that Jesus was around, He wasn't around people that were always holy. He wasn't always around people that were necessarily faithful to Him, followers of Him. He had to get around a lot of people that actually disliked Him. And probably made Him uncomfortable as a human being. You know, just because he didn't have a sin nature doesn't mean he wasn't uncomfortable talking about who he was as the Savior of the world and as the God-man. Because when you're talking to people that want to kill you, because you're telling them about your Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, it takes God to do that, right? And he did. And he did it many times, over and over and over again. But the reality is, he wanted to make sure that he offered it. He talked about it. He showed it to them. And he wanted to let people decide on their own. And I think we can do the same thing. You know, if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we can at least give people the information that they need and let them make the decision. Because, see, when we cut them off by reacting and saying, well, they did something wrong, or I don't like their attitude, or this and that, well, then guess what's lost? The communication of whatever was going to grow that person, that possible growth or even salvation. Maybe in the right direction they needed to go in their life if we would have just took the time. So, you know, really this is kind of goes back down to the sin nature, doesn't it? When we hold on to certain things in our life and we don't want to move past them, there's this big sin called pride, arrogance, that will block you from growing spiritually. And we're all human, right? We all have this problem that we have to deal with on a continual basis. God knows this, we know this, and Satan knows this. And if he can get us to react to something in a relationship in our life, we're not the winners in that. Actually, there's multiple losers, right? It's not only us, but it's the person that we could have benefited on the other side of the table. So I think everybody loses when the grace of God gets blocked by some kind of arrogant sin or prideful sin. So anyways, you can see the destruction that can cause in God's plan. When arrogance creeps in, then living as God desires us to do sort of creeps out. You know, we can only do one or the other, right? And I mean, keep in mind, we're talking about salvation here. Salvation. This is an important topic. So in order to do what Jesus did, we can't have or be a part of, or at least keep a close watch on arrogance in our own lives, because it will immediately shut out grace, and it'll shut it out of being able to pass it to other people. So be careful about that, because you know, it takes a lot of spiritual work in your own soul to maintain an attitude of bitterness. That takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of, and I'm not talking about good work. I'm talking about destructive work within your own mind and soul, as far as anger goes, as far as stress is concerned, as far as holding on to that grudge, you know, that grasp that we can sometimes get on those things, that can be very destructive to you spiritually. So, and on top of that, what an opportunity for you not to react or respond in a negative direction towards another person when we're talking about the gospel message. So I just wanted to mention that. I know that's a side note, but we took a deep dive also into Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last Sunday. And it was brought up to me that there's a big misunderstanding as to what the gift in that verse is actually talking about. Let me just read the verse so we can all see it and get our eyes on the gift, and then we'll talk about what I'm referring to here. Here's Ephesians 2, 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." See, the question is, what's the gift referring to here? "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So there you go. There's the verse, and what the argument is some believe that the gift is not referring to salvation. Some believe that the gift here is referring to faith. Faith. You say, well, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're kind of looking at that verse kind of funny, huh? The gift. And you know, that causes serious problems when you translate this verse or the gift as faith. In other words, God gave you the gift of faith instead of the gift of salvation. And you can already begin to figure out who may fall in that category, right? So we need to figure out, is the gift in this verse referring to faith or salvation? And this argument seems to be pretty well split around those that believe in a salvation by grace through faith. In other words, faith alone in Christ alone. And those who believe in a faith plus something that you can do for salvation, right? Which is the more reformed type of denominations, which there's a lot of them, right? But it's either free or it's not. There's the camps right there. Salvation is free or it's not. And if we're going to translate it as it's not a free salvation, well, then we can't say the gift is salvation in this verse. We've got to move that to something else. And in this case, they move it to faith. Which also, by the way, puts a price tag on salvation, or at least allows them to put a price tag on it through something that you can do or a requirement on your part for salvation. This is also, from what I've seen, a way to justify limited atonement, which is dangerous, as you know, which is, I don't think, is biblical. Because we have verses like this showing us other. Now, what limited atonement is Christ died for a certain amount of people. He died for only the elect that he chose. That's what limited atonement says. He didn't die for you, but he died for you. Well, I mean, I got to show you the scripture, right? I can't just talk about it all night. Here's one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's one verse. Now, this is talking about salvation. Propitiation is a doctrine that falls in the realm of soteriology, right? That's the satisfaction that happened at the cross in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was our propitiation for our sins. Notice that this is wide open. It's not limited, right? There's the world. How about Jesus himself? If we're going to get it from anybody's mouth, we might as well get it from Jesus' mouth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Did you miss it? For God so loved the world. World. Not just some. All. The cross is available to all, just because God knows and understands who will accept and who will believe in him, doesn't change the fact that he makes it available and open to all that are willing to accept it. You always have to include free will in the equation of God's sovereign will. We cannot take the free will of man out of that. If you do, you end up saying God picks who's saved and who's not. You are an individual person with an individual thinker in that head of yours, and you can make decisions that are based on what you want to do and nobody else. Do you have influences? Yes. But does that change, at the end of the day, your responsibility? No, it does not. Just because you have a sin nature at this point, and sometimes we have a tendency to make the wrong or right decision, the reality is, even if we make that wrong decision, we're held accountable. Why? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have overcome the slavery of sin, which means now you can choose for God instead of for that sin nature, like an unbeliever doesn't have an option, right? They're a slave to sin. So that was the the second verse that has to mention the world. Now, not only does that translation contradict both of these verses, but I would say that to teach something that is limited as far as salvation goes, in my opinion, I think I can definitely justify this from Scripture. It also contradicts God's just character. If God is perfectly just, He's also perfectly fair, right? And He can't exclude certain people based on something that they did or didn't do. He has to do it based on His character. Now, if He offers salvation to some and not to others, God can't be perfectly just. But He is. We know He is. He's a perfect God, and He's perfectly fair in all His dealings, no matter how bad they may seem in your eyes. There's always a reason, and there is always a fair and just reason behind that, right? So, every lost person is savable. That's one way to look at this. Because I've even seen it to the extreme where say, oh, well, they'll write people off, say, well, they're just not elect. Because they're acting like there's no way that person can be saved. I won't even try them. You really do get that sometimes. It gets to the point where limited atonement can go to that extreme where people are unsavable. And we can't think like that. Because that's not what God wants us to think, and it's not what His Word tells us to think, right? Because as you know, if everybody's savable, guess what? That means there's always an effort to be made, or eyes to be kept open, or ears to hear something when we walk out these doors of people that are so-called, they may not look savable, but guess what? They are savable. And they are redeemable from their sin nature that we're all a slave to before we become a believer. So, back to this limited atonement. One way to justify all this is to do what I told you, call faith a gift. You kind of reroute the word. But another point about this is I want to make is, out of all the uses of the word gift in Scripture, I think there's over 20 of them, right? There's over 20. Actually, there's a couple of words for gift, but the one I'm thinking of specifically is over 20. Out of every single uses of that word, not one time does it refer to faith. Not one time. Nowhere in Scripture is faith a gift. Let's just make that clear. Nowhere in Scripture is faith a gift from God. So for me to translate this verse like that, or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, would be unusual, to say the least, right? That's just one piece of information to keep in mind as we move forward. A third piece of information or evidence, if you want to look at it, is that the grammar does not allow for faith to be the antecedent of this or that. Let me go back to the verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, there's your demonstrative pronoun. That points to something, right? It's got to point to something. The Greek doesn't allow it to point to faith. That is pointing to salvation. And in the way I view this verse, I view that as the gift of salvation, and it's describing that gift as by grace and through faith. Notice that it qualifies faith with how it's given to us, and it also qualifies it with what it comes through. It's given by grace, that's the grace of God, and through your faith. Remember how I describe faith as that pipe where water passes through it? No difference. This is the same pipe that I was talking about. Another thing to note about this verse is the word faith isn't just sitting by itself. It's through faith That's actually a prepositional phrase. It's through faith. So if you say the gift is through faith, you can't just say the gift is faith, right? It has to go together there. So, and that's the means by which we receive the gift. And so, and finally, if there is still a question in anybody's mind, given all the everything else we've talked about, we've got to look at the context. You know, if you're ever in a dilemma, which I get in all the time, I say that verse contradicts this verse. What's going on here? I got to check this out. If you're ever in a problem or wondering about something in Scripture, and sometimes, let's say none of the stuff I just gave you is giving us any hints. An easy way to solve a lot of these problems is to back up a few verses and start reading. Read the context before and after. And a lot of times it answers that question right in the middle that you have on that one specific verse. And in here, I'd say that resolves our problem as well. And that I think that resolves a lot of most of the problems, because let's look. I just wanted to show you the context. Is the context talking about faith, or is it talking about salvation? Well, you can't really tell from these specific verses, right? It could be talking about faith in the verses before this, but let's just see what it's referring to. Look at, let's go back up to verse, or let's start with verse 1. Now, just get in your mind about what we're talking about here. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Whoops. I thought I gave you more than that. No, your verse isn't even up here. Hold on. Here we go. Man, that was, you were wondering what was wrong with me for a minute there. I was too. Okay, here we go. This is verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about his old fallen nature. He's talking about that total depraved nature that we can't get out of on our own. Fallen in sin, helpless, deprived, or depraved and deprived, right? That's what he's describing to us. By the way, this is all unbelievers. This is the kind of sin nature that we're in, the sin that we're in, and what we're capable of. Now, here's the contrast. And there's always a contrast somewhere. Here it is. Verse 4, but God, depraved, helpless, all those things, but God, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Context, going from spiritual death to spiritual life. The only thing that can do that is not your faith. It's the salvation that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. We've got to see what's going on here in the context. And it's not that faith saves. It's that Jesus Christ saves. When you say that faith saves you, do you see where that points the finger? It's not no longer Jesus Christ that saves. It's you that has something to do with your salvation. It's your faith that has something to do with that salvation, we know that faith is a pipe that looks to the object of our faith, gives Him the credit, Him the glory, and accepts, believes, however you want to look at it, and that's all faith does. Because without that object of your faith, guess what? Salvation means absolutely nothing. We receive no credit in faith. God receives all the credit, right? So there you go. That's hopefully that helps you a little bit, because that is one of those things, you know, you'll come across all these little nuances of beliefs. And, you know, I understand we live in a fallen world and there's a lot of different views of what God's word says. But at the same time, we need to know how to, you know, understand them, right? So we haven't really talked about verse 9 on Sunday, but I think it's pretty important because it says, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Now, I will say that if I tell you that you are not saved unless you look or act like a Christian or persevere as a Christian, then salvation is a result of works, and you do have something to boast about. You do. If it's based on your Christian life, your perseverance, your faith, guess what? You have a part of that. And you got something to say, look at the good job I did. I'm going to go ahead and pat myself on the back. You see that? But the verse says, we have nothing to boast about, so that no one can boast. In other words, there's no input into taking any credit, any responsibility for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what this verse is saying. And I think it's, of course, well placed. Obviously, God put it here. But right after it talks about a gift, it talks about works. It talks about works, right? And I wanted you to see this because that what part we actually have in salvation. Well, here we can see that it's only faith in the one who accomplished it and provided it as the free gift. So, and I wanted you to see one more verse on salvation that has to do with a gift. And, you know, there's a few of them, but here's another one that you're all probably familiar with. And it has to do with the Samaritan woman. You all remember the Samaritan woman at the well, right? I know you do, especially when I read it to you. It's in John 4, 7 through 10. Here you go. I have it up here. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I think the first thing to note is that Jesus is breaking down all racial, all prejudice barriers that exist right here. How did he do that? He initiated the conversation. Remember, we just talked about grace, pride, and how it shuts that grace down. There's no pride here. There's absolutely none. Actually, there's nothing but humility right here. Because people, the Jews, looked at the Samaritans as dirty, as unclean, as not having anything to do with them because of where they came from. They were sort of like a, I don't want to say inbred, but they kind of came from all 10 tribes, and here they are, right? They were kind of a mixed breed, kind of like the Cajuns are, right? So, and we actually got kicked out, right? So, and so did they. Well, here they are, and what happens? A Jew is talking to one of these people who has that view of they'll never talk to me because there's a barrier there. There's a barrier there. But there's no barrier in Jesus' mind, right? There's no barrier. And I think what's interesting is that she didn't expect him to even speak to her. And a lot of people don't expect you to speak to them. A lot of people don't. And a lot of times we don't. You never ever think about that? We don't say anything because we see someone and we see them as a threat, maybe as dangerous, maybe as dirty, maybe as something that you don't look like, maybe as something fill in the blank, right? But those are the kind of barriers that I'm talking about. Grace goes right through to the source of the issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is not has nothing to do with a physical condition of a person. Nothing. Nothing at all. If it did, Jesus wouldn't talk to her. He wouldn't have talked to her. And you know what? We live in a world where this is an issue. This is an issue, right? We do. This is an issue. People see from a viewpoint and they translate things in color. The Word of God doesn't translate things in color. It looks at the soul, a spiritual condition of a person, not the way they look, act, dress, what they say even. Some people have a lot of dirty things to say. Guess what? They have a soul, though, and they have a soul that is savable. So many people, you know, I get so tired of hearing all this stuff about race, pulling the race card, all this stuff, and so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. Guess what? If I'm going to hang my hat on race, well, then I need to at least fess up to the fact that I have no spiritual life either. Because the Bible doesn't teach that we should judge by race. It doesn't teach us that we should talk to people based on race. It doesn't teach us that we should change our attitude based on color of skin. None of these things. So when we pull that race card, guess what? There's a spiritual problem that needs to be resolved. That's the way I see that. There's a spiritual problem. And hey, I'm human. I'm human, right? We're all human. There's differences in people, and you're not going to like certain things in one person or another person or this person because they do it differently from you. That's normal. That's normal. At the end of the day, we need to start focusing on things like Jesus Christ is doing right here. Breaking down the barriers. And what the issue is here is what? The main thing that jumped out at me on this is what? He initiates the conversation. He initiates the conversation. Why? Because he loves the world. And do you know that all Christians are mandated to love in the exact same way? We are to love the world. I can't get around that. And if we're living as unto the Lord and looking at his example here, can you imagine talking to somebody that hates you? Do you know what that does to that person? Completely throws them for a loop. They don't expect you to give them grace. They expect you to just stick your nose up in the air and walk right past them. That's what they expect you to do. But when you talk to them, it just blows their mind. They don't know what grace is. The world doesn't give people grace. It doesn't show them grace. And that's why we have to live and show people grace, because it's a foreign concept. I'm telling you, it's a foreign concept in our day. And also, isn't that part of our mission? To grow the church? Isn't that part of what we are to do as believers in Jesus Christ? To grow the body of Christ? Everybody gets so set in their ways, and they only talk to certain people in this category and certain people here and nobody else. Well, you're not fulfilling your duty as a Christian, I might add. If the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is not growing in numbers, we're not doing our job. Because we're also commanded to preach or to present the gospel message of salvation. That's in the Bible. God talks about it, and many people do it to show us an example of what it looks like. If we're not doing that, we need to figure out ways to do that. We need to figure out ways to do that. And I'm not telling you have to go knock on doors. I'm not telling you have to know everything about salvation. I'm telling you we need to start focusing on the spiritual aspect and why we're really here. It's not to see people by the color of their skin and walk away from this person and go closer to this person. That's not why we're here. We're here to communicate. We're here to communicate truth. And when we know someone is viewing you or me by the color of their skin, guess what they need? Truth. Because what they are believing in their mind is a deception. We have to show them that there's a soul, a spiritual part that needs to be saved, that we cannot rely on these things of the world as solutions. Because they're not solutions, right? And here's Jesus' answer to the Samaritan woman. John, was it verse 10? Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have given you living water. You know, what's interesting about this is salvation here is called a gift, and it's also called living water. Living water in this verse. You see that? He calls it living water. It's also interesting that if people knew the truth of what God has given them in Christ for salvation, that they would seek it for themselves. You see that? He says, if you knew, then what? You would ask me. But that's not the reality, right? God draws us to him. All of us are fallen and depraved. If we truly knew and understood, we would be begging, asking, but we don't. God has to draw us to him. That's that grace aspect coming out in this verse. And I think Titus 3:5 is a great, great verse for that. He saved us. Why? Not because of righteous things which we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, there you go. And here is kind of where we came from. And let me just read the doctrinal statement one more time, because sometimes we get lost in the sauce. It says, "We believe that salvation is the gift of God, brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for the forgiveness or remission of sins." And there's some verses that we looked at. Now, a few things that I might change about this, and not because I think it's not doctrinal, just because there's such a big misunderstanding about the blood of Christ today. You know, there's a big, kind of almost like a movement about the physical blood of Christ. It, you know, that's not the focus of the cross. The focus on the cross is the spiritual death that Jesus Christ died for the payment of our sin. Did he die physically? Yes. But guess what? That's not what happened first. He didn't die on the cross because he was beat, whipped, stuck with the spear. That's not why he died. He dismissed his own life, remember? He dismissed his own spirit. He died spiritually, and he died physically, not by what anybody else did. It was by his own decisions. So the point that I think we should all know is that the physical blood should never be the focus. It's about the spiritual sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. And it was actually probably, we won't go too deep into that. But there is a lot of confusion around that. I just would prefer not to say the precious blood because I think it confused some people on this issue. I can understand it, and I think you can understand it, and it's okay. But I think you get the idea. So we've looked at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and I think John 1, 12 is worth looking at. We've got 10 more minutes. See, I drank Mountain Dew before I came up here. Everybody's looking at me with half, you know, closed eyes. I'm fine. I'm good. Let's look at this one verse, and then maybe we'll get out of here. John 1, 12 and 13. It says, and we actually have a word here, and as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you notice I underlined the word received. I just wanted you to notice this first. The word, look what it means. It just means to take, to receive, to grasp, or to accept. I think to accept is a better way to understand it personally. But you get the idea. When I think of taking or receiving or grasping something, this is what I think about. That's it, right? To take it, to receive it. Notice it doesn't say hold on to it. It says you're taking it. You're receiving something, like you receive a catch. Another thing about this word that's interesting is, you see it says A-O-R, aorist. It's a verb. It's in the aorist tense. That means it occurred at a point in time. You received this from God. Now, in the verse, we're talking about salvation. We received this at a point in time. This is when it happened, how it happened. Happened at one time in your life. And what's this active voice saying? It's saying that you made the decision to trust in him. Active voice. Subject produces the action of the verb, which is to receive. You did that. You received. See that responsibility coming out in your own free will volition to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? I can't get around that. This is what the word is telling me, right? It would be impossible for me to remove a person's free will just based on this word receive. Right there. I can't do it. I can't do it. But this is not a word in the passive voice. So that's an impossibility, right? And then who's it to? Who is he talking about? To those who accepted him. That's what the word means, to receive, to accept, right? To grasp. And I think this word is just bringing out a different aspect of faith, isn't it? When you receive something, or when you grasp something, or let's say when you catch something, guess what? You at least believe that it's true. You believe that it's true. If you're going to receive something or accept it, you acknowledge the validity of that object. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ. We're talking about salvation. That's what we believe, right? So what did God give them? It says to them, he gave the power to become children of God. Even, did I mark that out? No. To those who believe in his name. I have the word even marked out in my notes. And the reason I did that is because it's not in the original language. No, it's not. And I think it kind of throws you off just a tiny, tiny bit. Because it almost puts this in two different categories, doesn't it? It says, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But even is not there. It should read, he gave the power of them to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. In other words, it's just restating the same group that it was talking about previously. That's an important thing to remember. Because remember, there's human translators behind every verse of Scripture. And in this case, this is the NASB, which is fine, right? Every version has its mistakes. And maybe they were doing it to help us understand something in a way they understood it. But to me, it's just a little bit, I probably would have left it out, right? So, before any of you pass out, I think I'm going to stop right there. But I think this helps us at least understand a little bit more about what we have, what God gives us, how we get it, and what's our place in it. So, and we'll continue next, where are we at? Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful to be here, thankful for your word. I just pray, continually pray for our congregation. We pray for anybody who is seeking the word, seeking you, who is lost, that we are a beacon of light, and we acknowledge that, and we receive every person that is interested in the Word of God in this church. And we're just grateful to see the people that are still working in this world that are glorifying you. We thank you in everything, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.